Our first reading is from the prophet Micah. In this part, God invites people to begin a court proceeding in front of the mountains and hills that have been there for so long they have seen all the violence that people have perpetrated on one another over the ages. God begins with an opening argument. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Micah 6, verses 1 to 8.
Hear what Yahweh says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, Yahweh's case, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For Yahweh has a controversy with his people, and he will argue with Israel. My people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Israel, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people remember that King Balak of Moab devised, and how Balaam, the son of Beor, responded to him because of Shittim to Gilal, that you may know the saving acts of Yahweh.
God sent leaders to guide them, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, and brought them out of the land of Shittim east of Jordan to Gilgal, the promised land west of the Jordan. If only they could remember what God had done for them and God's continuing covenant with them, they'd follow God's way and life would go well with them. The people want to do what's right, and so they ask,
with what shall I come before Yahweh, bowed before God on high? Shall I come before God with whole burnt offerings, with stall-fed calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
This question shows how afraid the people are. Do they have to sacrifice their oldest child? Other people did that for their gods. They brought their children alive to be burned before their gods at their altars. So do God's people have to demonstrate their faithfulness by giving up what they most love? And this is God's answer.
He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
This ends our reading from the prophet Micah. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like enough doing justice compared to rivers of expensive oil or giving up the lives of our children. What is justice, kindness, and humility? It's what God asks of us. And sometimes justice, kindness, and humility seems a very great thing, so great that it seems nearly impossible. But it's God's will for us, and it goes against what we know of the world, of success being rewarded, of the strong receiving the blessings, of the powerful getting even more power. God doesn't want the most stuff. God wants us to resist evil and choose God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about the world's wisdom and God's foolishness. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Consider your own calls, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it's written,
let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
This ends our reading from the letter to the 1 Corinthians. Our unison reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's full of God's foolishness, wiser than human wisdom. Listen for the word of God as we read it together from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray.
Loving God, you have so made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our daily need. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
So together we read the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes from the Latin word beatitudo, which means blissful or happy. The Greek word where we get the Beatitudes from is makarios, and it can mean happy. It can also mean blessed. It's hard to know which way we should translate it because it's all together in that word makarios. And it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew has Jesus on the mountain, much like Moses came on the mountain to receive the commandments from God. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says almost the same things, but it is the Sermon on the Plain because Luke is interested in leveling things out. But Matthew is interested in showing us that Jesus was a lot like Moses. And in the Beatitudes, it seems foolish because to the people who were listening, the people who were blessed were the ones who were privileged, the ones of noble birth, the ones who came from wealthy families, the ones who were loud and talkative and said what their needs were and made sure their needs got met. The ones who are blessed are the ones who don't have anything bad happening to them. And the ones who are famous and beautiful and popular. Today, they might be the ones who get the most likes, the ones who attract the most sponsors, the ones who win at their events, the ones who get the Super Bowl rings. Those are the ones who are blessed. And up to this point in Matthew's gospel, we've heard about Jesus' birth, how the Magi came and met Jesus and his family and King Herod and chose to go home another way, how Joseph took his family to Egypt because King Herod had declared all the children under two in Bethlehem needed to be killed. And then Jesus, as he grew up, heard about John the Baptist, and he knew that John was arrested, that his friend John was in danger by the authorities. And then Jesus preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then last week, we heard him call his disciples Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then Jesus begins his preaching, and he starts by preaching to the crowd, and he starts with what we just read,
the Beatitudes. And that Greek word for crowd can also be translated as rabble, because the people in the crowd are not the rich, wealthy, blessed ones. The people in the crowd are the ones who might be standing early in the morning in front of family services waiting for the doors to open. They're the people who are among the enlisted folks, not the officers. They're the people who are living in the trailer parks and not the Heights. They're the undocumented workers and the lepers. So these are the people who don't have a lot of material resources, who know that in their society, even more so than now, the people who have wealth, who have wealthy families, who have a lot of material possessions, are the ones who are blessed. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, and the meek," it's a surprise to the crowd. They aren't being punished by God after all. They're blessed. Those who are poor in spirit, the ones who are dispirited and discouraged and cast down, who have a hard time even breathing, theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, that comes as a surprise. Those of you who know the Beatitudes really well might not be able to hear the surprise in all of those words. They might have wondered, how can this be? How can the meek, the quiet, and the gentle inherit the earth? Isn't the earth reserved for those go-getters, those loudmouths, those celebrities, those from wealthy families and noble birth? And Jesus says, no, the earth is not reserved for those people. The earth is reserved for you. Micah calls us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And part of being humble is knowing that we need God and recognizing the needs of others. Marquita Fields is a writer who said, "I grew up with the belief that I should treat others exactly how I want to be treated. But as I got older and learned more about personality differences, I realized how I would like to be treated may not be what others preferred. I'm an introvert, meaning that I'm energized by the internal world of thoughts, ideas, and memories. My old roommate is an extrovert, meaning that she's energized by the external world of people, experience, and activity. The first few months of us living together didn't work out well because we didn't know how to care for each other. I would try to give her space by always knocking on her door. She got annoyed because I kept knocking and wouldn't just come in. I got annoyed when she barged into my room without any warning. Eventually, we learned more about each other and adjusted accordingly, according to our preferences. But some people aren't able to sit down and work through their differences. There's a difference between being introverted and being shy. Shy people are afraid to be around others, and introverts can be around others. It just tires them out. Introversion isn't the same as being depressed. Introverts enjoy being alone, and people who are depressed don't enjoy much of anything. Introverts can be just as happy as extroverts. They just don't talk about being happy the way extroverts like to talk about everything. So there are online quizzes and magazine quizzes and self-help book quizzes so you can find out if you're an introvert or an extrovert. I think most people are naturally a combination of the two, but it's been my experience that most people lean one way or the other toward being mostly an extrovert or mostly an introvert. And one of the things that I've learned is that the world has a tendency to think that there's something wrong with introverts. And introverts generally feel very misunderstood by extroverts. And the extroverts want the introverts to talk more about why they are the way they are, more than the introverts feel comfortable about talking about that. So for those of us who are extroverts, walking humbly with God might include stop talking so much and pay attention to the introverts around us, even if the introverts are not talking. So, here is Dr. Carmela's Guide to Understanding the Introverted by Roman Jones, 2011. The doctor says, one, what is introversion? Introverted people live in a human-sized hamster ball, not really, but you know what I mean. The major trait of a true introvert, as opposed to someone who is withdrawn, is how they get their energy. Extroverted people gather their energy from their surroundings. They absorb the good vibes of the people around them, and they need a lot of social interaction. Introverted people make their own energy, and rather than taking it from others, give it on social contact. This means that they naturally find most interaction exhausting and need time to recharge. Because this energy is a limited resource, they tend to see extroverts as obnoxious predators out to steal their sweet, sweet energy juices. That's why they have the hamster ball of personal space. How to interact with the introverted. Just because someone is introverted doesn't mean they don't like company. Interaction is just expensive, and they don't want to spend it on something annoying, read wasteful. Here's what you do. Say hello. Be polite and relaxed. Show that you recognize and approve of their presence. It's important for introverts to feel welcome. They won't spend their precious energy on someone who doesn't want them around. If you have interesting or important news to mention, mention it. Just don't press for gossip. Then go back to whatever you were doing. Now the introverts know you are friendly and open to interaction, but will not push them into spending energy they have no need to. Ta-da! That's all there is to it. Remember, respect personal space, that's the hamster ball. Energy is limited. Don't demand to have energy spent on you when it's not particularly needed. Don't take silence as an insult. It isn't. Introverts get lonely too. That's it, folks. Be sure to hug your introverts today. With their permission, of course. So part of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God is paying attention to how we treat others in the world. When we are kind in small things, it can become a habit that God can use to transform the world. I admire the volunteers who worked on civil rights 50 years ago, and one of the commandments they had to follow was observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. And another one was walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. One of the ways we can transform the world and be a part of God's realm, God's kingdom, is to demonstrate by our words and our deeds that we recognize that we share the world with other people who are not always exactly like us, but they need our consideration and our care and our love. And God supplies us with all of those to share. Amen.